All right, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. I know there's a few more coming in while people are finding their seats. So just wanted to express my appreciation to all of you that helped and pitched in with our community date night this last Friday night. Whether you helped as a child care participant or you brought food or you helped with cleanup, whatever you did, I wanted to say thank you. It was a successful evening. We had about 40 different families that registered from our community and 90 or so kids that were registered. A little over half of those ended up showing up. Several of those contacted us and said their kids were sick, and so they ended up bringing their kids, but they really had hoped to be able to participate. And so we had a great evening, and it was definitely a great opportunity to bless families in our community in that way. We already had some that reached out and asked about the marriage seminar that's coming up in a couple of months. We gave them information about that when they dropped their kids off, and hopefully they'll continue to be able to strengthen their marriage in the coming weeks and months and perhaps build some relationships with us so we might be able to encourage them and them us as well. So that was community date night. This next month, starting in at least March 11th, if I remember correctly, we're going to have, if perhaps child care isn't your thing, especially child care of people's kids that you don't know. Next month, we're having something that's going to be community yard cleanup. And so basically acts of service, acts of kindness. We're trying to build relationships again with those in our immediate vicinity, those in our neighborhood here. And so there will be a team of us that will be kind of making our way up the street. Some of these might already be planned beforehand in terms of contacts that we've made. But just making our way up the street and raking people's leaves, cleaning up limbs and such. Marches, you think, fall is usually like, you know, the end of the year, right? But in this area with our live oak trees and such, a lot of times the leaves are actually falling in the spring. And so it's another opportunity for us to help clean up for folks, maybe some widows or widowers in the area, some older folks that maybe don't have the ability to do that any longer. And so if you know somebody in our immediate vicinity, let us know and we'll try to get in contact with them that could really maybe use that service. And so again, what we're trying to do is just serve people. What we're trying to do is build relationships with folks and let people know that we care about them and we have their best interests. And hopefully down the road, maybe it develops a relationship that we might be able to share with them things about Jesus. And so be looking for some sign-up sheets on that in the next couple of weeks. It should be out pretty soon. Let's pray together as we begin this morning and we'll continue our study from last week. Our Father God in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the weather that we've had this morning, the sunshine, the crisp air. God, we know that seasons are changing and eventually we'll be into spring and the flowers will be blooming around us and we'll be seeing changes in the glory of your creation expressed in different ways and different manners throughout the different seasons. And God, we just know that you are a God that is from everlasting to everlasting, that we can trust in you and know that you are upholding the world and that Christ has the world in his care in that way. And God, we just ask that you continue to help us to trust in you. God, we thank you so much for this church and for the many servant hearts that are in this building this very moment, and that, God, that they are concerned about the souls of those that are around us. God, help us to continue to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are outside of the body of Christ. God, forgive us where we fail you. Help us to be more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to continue our study of a closer walk with God. And last week, we started delving into the second half of this communication series, as it were, right? We started a few weeks ago talking about the importance of singing and praying to God. That is, we're communicating, we're expressing our love to him. And so any relationship that we have is going to need communication. And so communication is always a two-way street, if you will. Both parties are necessary for communication to be effective and healthy and wholesome. And so we think about the communication that we give to God and the prayers that we offer to him, the singing that we sing to him, and those things are necessary not only for us, but but things that he desires to have from us and longs for, and he looks at them as the fruit of our lips, a sacrifice before him. They are work. They are not easy. Prayer is work. Singing is work. It requires something of us. It's not something that we are sitting there and just listening to be entertained as we hear people singing in the auditorium. We're doing these things to offer these things to God. And so it's an offering, a sacrifice before him. So look at it as that. It's worship that you're offering to God that he is accepting and looking for. On the other side of that coin, as we started last week, there's also very much the need, the necessity for you and I to have the information that God is communicating to us in order for that relationship to be wholesome and healthy. That is, again, a two-way street. God is talking to us. Now, we didn't talk about this very much last week, but sometimes in the religious world, there's this idea that God is saying something specifically and directly to you, maybe in a small, still voice in the middle of the night. Maybe somebody says, God's been telling me this, and God told me to do this, or God came to me in a dream and said these particular things. We believe that the Bible teaches, particularly in the New Testament, is that God is speaking to us through his word, and that's the way that he's communicating to us. He can use people, as we'll talk about later on, to maybe influence us and to help us and to refine us and perhaps influence us for good, but ultimately the things that he says specifically to us and the things that he wants us to know come from his word. That's the way he talks to us. That's the way he communicates to us. And so if we're ever going to know and hear what God wants us to know, we need to read his word. We need to understand what his word says to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we cannot know the mind of another unless that other tells those things to us. And he goes on to say, so is the case with God, with the mind of Christ. We cannot know his mind. We cannot know what he's thinking. We cannot know what he wants us to know without reading the things that he has told us and expressed to us in his word. And so we went through some various study methods that you can be involved in, and we talked about these at length last week, but we talked about maybe one of the easiest ones that is able to be consistently used is the devotional study method, to where we simply pray beforehand, we read a section of Scripture, just make some observations about it, and then apply the things that are there. We ask these questions. Is there a sin to confess based upon what I just read? Is there a sin that I'm committing, that I'm seeing from that I need to confess? A prayer to pray, an attitude to change, a command to obey, example to follow, promise to claim, error to avoid, truth to believe, or something to thank God for. So if you can't remember all those things, remember the acronym SPACE PETS, and that can help you to remember some of those things. And then ultimately, go and do. Bible study that doesn't apply, Bible study that doesn't act upon those things. Thinking about James 1:22, thinking about James chapter 2, a faith without works is dead, that if we don't apply the things that we're studying and hearing God say to us, then ultimately that study was for naught. It was just an academic exercise. Even atheists look at God's word and read it, and they understand some things that it's saying to them, but if they don't apply and believe and trust in what's being said, it's all for naught. It's fruitless. It's vain. And so then we entered into some deeper Bible study methods, and we started talking about tools for observations. We said to read thoughtfully, repeatedly, imaginatively, patiently, prayerfully, telescopically, seeing the big picture and asking various questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how, because those questions will oftentimes get you to start thinking about, well, I'm reading it on the surface, and maybe I have just brushed over certain words because maybe we speed read, or maybe you're like me, and maybe your mind daydreams a little bit, and you read the words on the page, but you didn't comprehend them at all. And so asking these questions, well, who is this passage about, will make me dig back into the passage that I read and help me to see it again and help me to make perhaps see for sure the things that God wants me to understand. And so then ultimately, it may be writing down your observations, because sometimes if you think about it, oh, that was a great thought, or oh, that was a great thing to apply, and then if you're like me again, it's in one ear and out the other, and you don't remember what you have thought about and chewed on and meditated on from God's word. And so, write down your observations. We talked about some more tools for observations. Look for repeated words and verbs, surprising or unusual verbs, contrasts, comparisons, lists, cause and effect, figures of speech, conjunctions, nouns and pronouns, and adjectives and adverbs. If you're just looking for those things, they're going to help you to understand a passage better. repeated words are a big one, right? We say often, if God says something once, it's important. If he says something twice, it's very important. If he says something three times, right? And we think about Isaiah chapter 6 and God being called holy, holy, holy. If there's a communication to us that God truly is pure and holy. But then other times we'll read through Paul's letters and we'll see a word over and over and over again. Well, that's what the passage ultimately in large part is about. And so if you see that, don't miss the big picture. Don't miss what the author is trying to communicate and convey to us. We said, ask some questions like, who are all the people in this passage? Am I missing something here? What's the setting? What is happening? What's the tension? Is there something going back and forth between two individuals? Or is there a tension not only just between two individuals, but between two ideas that are being conveyed? Maybe by, for example, Paul in the book of Galatians, as he's using the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. And what's the tension between those two? And what's the imagery that's being portrayed with regard to the Jews and the Gentile Christians? And so thinking about the tension there, what did the people in this passage learn? And then ultimately, the most important question that any Bible student can ever ask is, what does this passage say about God? And so we started, this is I think the last slide we got to, and we said that the more time you spend in observation, the less time you'll need to spend in interpretation, for the most part. Because if you've observed all of the details and all of the data points, then ultimately your interpretation is not going to be as difficult as it would have been had you just read it on its surface and tried to interpret it. And so sometimes interpreting a passage may require looking at other passages to see, well, I don't understand. Again, what is this Sarah and Hagar thing talking about? If I don't know what happened between Sarah and Hagar and earlier in the book of Genesis, how can I ever really understand what Paul is trying to say in the book of Galatians? And so the more time you spend in observation, the less time you'll need to spend in interpretation. And so it's looking for the answer to the question of, so what? Yes, God has told me some facts here from this particular set of scriptures. He's told me some messages. What does he really want me to learn? What does he really want me to know? We can make observations all day, but unless we try to then apply and interpret those things, again, that Bible study is for naught. And so what did God want the original recipients to think, believe, say, or do? What does he want me, or men in all times, to think, believe, say, or do? And so sometimes the answer to those questions might be slightly different. Not because God's word changes with culture or time, but rather because sometimes when culture changes, we need to see the principle that was trying to be instituted in that particular circumstance or setting with those people in that day. The principle may be the same from this culture here or this generation here to this generation, but the application or the circumstances surrounding that principle might be different. And so making sure we're seeing the principle, the message that's at hand, instead of just trying to necessarily wholesale apply all of the details from a particular set of scripture. Now that's hard sometimes, because our tendency is to say, well, the Bible says this, or the Bible doesn't say this. But just because the Bible doesn't say a particular set of things, for example, doesn't say to not use crack or cocaine, doesn't mean that we can't find the principle with regard to alcohol or other mind-altering substances that might allow us to understand the principle here is that God wants us to be sober-minded, that God wants us to have our faculties about us. And so as a result of that, we can apply that principle to things like crack cocaine, even though crack cocaine, at least to my knowledge, wasn't something that was being used in the first century. And then ultimately, here's what we said last. There is the command, example, and necessary inference approach to study. It's a hermeneutic, as sometimes it's called, the way to studying or understanding the Bible or interpreting the Bible. And basically what you're doing is you're looking at these three categories here. Is there an express command from God about a particular subject matter? If there is a very clear express command that you are to worship me in spirit and in truth, that's what we are to do. But sometimes there's just examples. For example, I didn't mean to say that. In 1 Corinthians 16, we see that there is, to a degree, a command, but also examples of God, of people, of Christians in the first century giving of their means. And so we think about looking at the big picture, not only for commands, but we see what the first century Christians were doing in their examples and the things that they were doing. And then sometimes there are some necessary inferences, kind of going back to what we said with regard to the principal issue. Just because it doesn't say expressly not to do something or to do something doesn't mean that a principle ought not to be inferred from something that is very obvious from a lesson or from a story or from an account of Scripture that is given to us. And so this is an approach to studying and understanding Scripture. So is there a command? Is there an example? Is there a necessary inference to be made from this passage? Some more information with regard to interpretation. It is very important to make sure that we understand the type of literature that we are reading. Is the type of literature that I'm reading a narrative or a biography, or is it something that is literally a fact-giving account? For example, the book of Acts is a fact-giving account. It is a narrative. It is telling me the facts that happen, the things that happen over time. It's not, on the other hand, a parable or an allegory. For example, Jesus often taught in parables. And sometimes when we read Jesus' parables, we have a tendency to want to draw from every single little detail of Jesus' parable a lesson or a message from him. But rather, Jesus wants us from a parable really to look at the big picture of his parable, to look at the 10,000-foot view. Yes, he uses some parts of a parable to illustrate certain things, but not every single thing in a parable means something to us today. And so again, it takes some discernment. It takes reading the parable in context. Why was Jesus telling the parable of the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin? Why was he telling those things? Was he telling them just because he wanted us to know we need to not be mean to our father and demand our inheritance? That's not why he was telling that parable. There's certainly a principle to be applied there, and we shouldn't do that, be demanding children in that way. But the reason Jesus was telling the parable of the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin was because the Pharisees were mad that Jesus was eating with sinners and that Jesus actually spent time with sinners. And so he tells the parable of the lost sheep and the lost son and the lost coin because he wants them to see that God cares about all people that are lost. And in particular, at the end, whenever you get to the end of the parable of the prodigal son, the son that Jesus is really trying to get to is not the prodigal son that went off and wasted his living with riotous living, but rather he's trying to get to the second son, the older son, who did not accept the younger son when he came back. Because what Jesus was saying is, Pharisees, that's who you are. That's who you're being like. You're being like that older son who said, Father, I've been with you this whole time, and now you're giving the fatted calf to the one who went away and lived in wasteful and prodigal living. So the point is, you need to understand the context for which a parable is being told. Sometimes things are written in poetry. Sometimes people get themselves into trouble looking at the Psalms or maybe Song of Solomon or various other poetic places throughout Scripture. And they think, I'm going to read this literally, or maybe even apocalyptic literature, looking at the book of Revelation and reading every single little thing literally and expecting that every single thing from that book is going to take place in a literal way. Shameless plug, this next quarter we're going to be studying the book of Revelation, so if that's something you're confused about or interested in or want to know more about, that's going to be in here on Wednesday nights in the spring quarter. And so also understanding Proverbs and wisdom literature. So there's that prophecy and apocalyptic literature we were just talking about. Thinking about epistles or exposition. Everything between Acts and Revelation is an epistle. It's a letter from an apostle or another inspired writer to another individual or group of individuals to write something to help them to learn more about the Christian faith, to help them grow. And so these inspired writers were writing as inspired by God to help us to know what it looks like to be a more whole and holy Christian, a more wholesome and holy Christian. And so we ought to look at epistles not just as, well, it's poetic and it doesn't really mean what it says. No, this is an inspired writer giving express instructions to people that were receiving those letters, and ultimately they're part of our canonical text, the biblical text that we have today, as compiled in our Bibles as inspired words from God that we look at as literally God-breathed. And so looking at an epistle the same way that you look at a poetic portion of Scripture is dangerous. So the four C's of interpretation. Content, what does the text say? You literally need to see what the text says before you can ever make any interpretation of Scripture. Context, as we kind of already alluded to, am I seeing the whole picture? Am I missing something? Do I realize that this is, again, Jesus is telling this parable in response to the Pharisees and the way that they were acting? Or am I just looking at the parable totally by itself? Because, you know, if you read the, if you say, I'm gonna Google the parable of the prodigal son, it's going to give you Luke 15, I think somewhere in the 20s, that's where it begins, maybe a little bit before the 20 verses, a little bit before that perhaps, maybe in the teens. But if you never actually read verses 1 and 2, I believe it is, of that chapter, you're not actually going to see that Jesus was telling this parable in response to the Pharisees and their attitude. And so I need to see the context. Am I seeing the whole picture? Maybe not just the immediate context of that chapter, but also the literary, historical, cultural, and geographic context. So in other words, the literary being, like we said, am I looking at this in the proper type of literature? Am I reading this as a poetic literature instead of a narrative literature, or should I be looking at it the other way around? Am I reading this in its historical context? Do I understand the interaction between Jews and Gentiles? Do I understand their interaction between the Jews and the Romans? Do I understand the interactions between Jesus and his apostles, or Jesus and disciples? And so understanding historical context and cultural context, as we said, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Samaritans. If you don't understand the distinction between Jews and Samaritans, the parable of the Good Samaritan may not make as much sense to you, or may not be as impressive to you, not as though it would not mean something or you couldn't gain a valuable lesson, but the more you know about the cultural context of the Jews and Samaritans, the stronger the lesson will be to you, because those people in that day, when they were hearing Jesus tell the parable of the Good Samaritan, it really hit them hard in the heart, because they thought, well, Jews and Samaritans, they treated each other evil and with contempt. And to hear that a Samaritan would help a Jew, despite the fact that a Jew would look down upon the Samaritan, would have been impactful to them. And so not understanding the cultural context would diminish your full understanding. Now, again, we're throwing out a lot of stuff here, right? So I have to understand all the cultural context. I have to understand all the geographic context. I have to understand all the literary and historical context. No, I'm not saying that you can't start studying your Bible until you know all of these things. What I am saying is, dig deeper. And the more time you spend trying to understand the context of things such as this, the more there will be revealed to you, right? It's not that God is not, sharing some things with some people and other things with others, right? But rather just that when you understand the big picture, some picture of everything, you'll have a bigger understanding, a more full understanding of what God is trying to get across to you. So content and context, and then ultimately comparison. What does Scripture say elsewhere? So just because you read something here, for example, Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and just shortly before that, it says that we are to, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, all right? And so basically, if you only read Romans chapter 10 in that section leading up to verse number 17, you might be led to believe, or might understand Scripture to be teaching that all you need to do is just say, Lord, save me. But if you're not comparing that with what other Scriptures say, such as, for example, Jesus himself saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or that you would also see in Acts chapter 22 in verse number 16, that when Ananias came to Saul after he'd been blinded on the road to Damascus, you would hear that Saul told him to arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The action, the way that you call upon the name of the Lord ultimately is summed up by being obedient to him and submitting to him in faith, confession, and repentance, and water baptism. And so that's, it's kind of a symbolic part of the whole, if you will. Metonymy is sometimes it's called. And that's another thing we haven't even talked about is the different types of literary devices that scripture uses that you need to understand as well. And then ultimately, consultation. What do other study aids say? What do other study aids say? You need to be careful about this one. By study aids, we mean things like commentaries or Bible dictionaries or other Bible programs that you can find online, maybe articles that people have written about a particular subject matter. And you can find information there to help you to understand maybe the cultural or historical or literary context of a particular passage. But again, we have to be careful because those things, the consultations, the other study aids that we look to, we have to recognize that those things are written by men who are not inspired, and so sometimes they can have things that are not maybe necessarily true. Doesn't necessarily mean that you should never look at study aids or consult other writings of other people. Just know that there should be some caution when doing so. But especially when you're younger, in the faith, not younger necessarily in age, but as you are a newer Christian, these things can be very helpful to you because it maybe catches you up a little bit faster to some things that maybe you didn't have. Maybe as a younger child, maybe you weren't grown, brought up in going to Bible school, Bible classes. And so maybe you're behind the curve, if you will, in terms of just knowing all of the facts of the Bible and different stories from narratives. So some consultation, other study aids can help you to say, when you're reading Galatians chapter 4 and it's talking about Hagar and Sarah, well, you should go back and you should read the book of Genesis and see the interaction between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael and what all is taking place there. All right. Some tools for application. Very quickly, we're going to run through this. I don't think we're going to have time to maybe even get to what all else we want to study this morning. We'll continue that next week. So let's talk about some principles. When we think about tools for application, we need to ask the question, what is the message from this particular text for all of humankind? Again, we said sometimes there's a message specifically for these people in that day, but there's a principle that can be drawn out of that that is a message for all of humankind. There are going to be timeless truths that can be drawn out from this any text throughout Scripture. What does this mean in my society and culture today, in the present? How is this relevant and similar to today? And then maybe make some parallels. What does this truth mean for me personally? Not just for all people around me today, but when we talk about application, it needs to be driven home. It's not just, this is what those people need to know. More importantly, it's what do I need to know? And so when we think about application, you know, what I see from this verse is that people need to be sober-minded, and therefore all those that are doing crack cocaine need to, you know, figure that out and stop that. Well, are there some things that I need to recognize when it says that I need to be sober-minded, some things, some lessons that I personally need to know? Maybe I don't do any drugs. Maybe I don't drink alcohol. Maybe there are some things that inebriate you in a different way that maybe alter your mind, that maybe prevent you from being sober-minded or lucid or clear to be able to be a faithful Christian that influences other people for the cause of Christ. Where are my areas of need and opportunity? Think about priorities. Which priorities do I need to change? Sometimes this enters into the realm of wisdom, a good, better, best situation. I may think that what I'm doing right now is a good thing, but I might read from Scripture that my priorities are maybe skewed a little bit and I need to readjust. It may be that I haven't necessarily been sinning in this area, but maybe that there's something that I could do better based upon what I've just read from the Bible in this particular text. What kind of person does God want me to become? And then ultimately making a plan. What does God want me to do with this? So asking principles, what does this mean for the present? What are some parallels that I can make? Are there some priorities I need to change? And what plan do I need to implement? And so what steps will help me accomplish this goal ultimately to come to fruition, to actually implement these things that I have as a plan? All right. Here's some things I want us to talk about, some additional resources. We referenced a moment ago some study aids, some help aids. always read and compare different translations. Sometimes this might be all that you really need to do in order to understand something better. What you need to understand is there are a variety of translations or versions, as sometimes they're called. Some are older, more archaic languages, you might think, in terms of older English styles. But there are also different types of translations. There's two different, basically, schools of thought for how to translate Scripture. Backing up, right? Remember that the Bible, the words that we have before us, were not originally written in English. The Old Testament, in large part, was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament, in large part, was written in Greek. And so, therefore, what we have today is not the original autographs as were written by those who penned them. However, as we progress on with what we were saying, there are two different schools of thought as to how to translate Scripture. You have what's called word-for-word translations over here, which literally takes every word from the original language and translates that specific word and then translates it to where we see every word as was intended by the original author. Sometimes that can read a little bit clunky. And the reason is because, as you know, if you've ever been speaking with someone, or maybe you've gone on Google Translate, right? And it translates word for word exactly. I just go talk to Dario over here, and he's going to tell you that's sometimes not going to be accurate from Italian to English or vice versa. And that sometimes Google Translate reads a little bit clunky. You might be able to get the general message from that, but sometimes it may not convey the big picture. Then there are thought-for-thought translations. Thought-for-thought try to see the message of a verse and translate it into an understandable way for us to read it in our modern-day vernacular. Now, there are some pitfalls to both, right? As we said, this one might read a little bit clunky because sometimes a word in another language may not translate just perfectly to a word in our language. But especially with thought-for-thought translations, you end up with some translators who might have an axe to grind, who might have a particular slant on a particular doctrine, and so they might translate it to read in a certain way or use words to convey a message in a certain way that may not be all that altogether accurate or true to the original language. And so reading different translations, right? Comparing different translations to see if maybe I'm not seeing the big picture from the translation that I typically read from. Now, if you're sitting there and you're like, well, is my translation, is that the one I should be using? What you should be hearing from me right now is there is no perfect translation, okay? Not a single perfect one. There are some that I personally believe that are maybe better or more healthy for us to read. Some that I definitely believe that are unhealthy for us to read. But you might go to things like BibleHub.com, and you'll see one verse that'll give you every single translation, and you can read across all of those and see, and that's a very good, helpful tool for Bible study. You may not, again, ever need to go read a commentary. All you need to do is just see all of those translations next to each other, and usually you can kind of put them all together in your mind and get the general meaning that is trying to be conveyed. So as we just talked about these thought-for-thought versus word-for-word translations, you can learn a lot of things just by looking at original language word studies. You can download Bible programs, okay, things like eSword or Logos, or you can use Blue Letter Bible online for free, and you can find the original word that was being translated back in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic and see what exactly that word was and see where other places that word was used. Okay, and sometimes that is helpful because it may not make sense to you when you're reading that particular word in this verse, but when you see how it's used in other places, it kind of gives you a better understanding of that particular word. And so it's a good study that you can do as well. There's a lot of times when I've done word studies that I've just uncovered so many good nuggets, if you will, things that have helped me understand Scripture better. It's one of my favorite things to do. You can use concordances to find various words and topics in other places in the Bible. One of the things that you can find, we don't have any, I think we ran out this week, but on our Evangelism Resource Center back there, there's a thing called a ready reference, a pocket ready reference, and it has listed for you all kinds of different topics and subjects that categorize Scripture. What does the Bible say about drinking? What does the Bible say about baptism? What does the Bible say about faith? And it'll have all these different verses that have to do with faith, or all these different verses that have to do with baptism, or all these different verses that have to do with the word covenant. And you don't have to know where those things are in the Bible to find them. They point you to them. They have them listed for you. And even underneath those categories, they have them categorized even more specifically and more closely aligned with different types of scriptures as they're found. And so concordances can be very helpful. Commentaries, as we've alluded to earlier, can be helpful, but also can be misleading. So sometimes we say, eat the fish, but pick out the bones. A lot of literature that you're going to read that is religious literature in the world will be heavily influenced by Calvinistic doctrine. And so you're going to read things that might indicate this idea of once saved, always saved, or the election of certain people that only certain people God is going to save, or only certain people that God wants or chose to be saved. Let me rephrase that. I don't want to misrepresent. There's only certain people that God has elected to be saved. He wants all people to be saved, they would say, but there are only certain people that he's elected. It's a little bit of parsing there and a little bit of splitting hairs, but nonetheless, I don't want to misrepresent. But having said all of that, when you think about commentaries, just know that sometimes, oftentimes, literature, commentary literature is influenced by Calvinistic doctrine, so be careful when you're reading those things. Listen to various lessons online. If you did not know, the church here has a subscription to what's called PTP 365. PTP 365 is polishing the pulpit. It's a lectureship or a church conference of sort that a lot of us go to in August every year in Tennessee. And there's a lot of different preachers and Bible teachers that come from all over the nation. And we just get together and spend time together and study God's word together, the different lessons that are preached. And the problem is, though, it's oftentimes it's right at the beginning of school. So maybe if your children are in school, they can't go, you can't go, or it's just expensive to go. Maybe you can't travel. Maybe you've got obligations here at home. You can get onto our PTP 365 subscription and listen to all the lessons, not just from this year, but from all of the previous years. And you can find them categorically organized. So if you want to listen to a lesson on faith, if you want to listen to a lesson on instrumental music or whatever it may be, you can just type in the search field there and it'll bring up a lot of different lessons that have been preached there over the years on those particular topics. So utilize this. So many times you can download these lessons onto your phone and instead of listening to the news on the way to work, just plug your phone into your car and listen to it on your speakers. And I promise you, your day is going to be better for it instead of listening perhaps to the doom and gloom of the news of the day. In order to have access to that, all you have to do is go to PTP365's website. Just type in PTP365 on Google. And then whenever you try to register, you hit register, and it's going to ask you for your email address or your name, and it'll ask you which congregation are you part of. Okay? You just punch in Katy Church of Christ. And then it'll send a link to Miss Marilyn or Miss Mickey, and all they have to do is just approve you. And next thing you know, you'll receive an email that says you're in, and you'll have access to it. Okay? Utilize it. It's a good resource. I promise you, you'll be thankful that you did. All right. We have not nearly enough time to delve into what we're going to start this next coming week. Instead of delving into that, let's save that for next week. Anybody have, let's open up for discussion. I know largely this quarter it's mainly just been kind of a lecturing class. But I know that many of you have many things that you could share. I know we're just putting you on the spot here just in the last second, but resources that have been helpful to you, techniques or tactics that have been helpful to you in studying God's word, things that you personally appreciate or look at as having been a blessing to you in your study of God's word. Anybody have anything that you want to throw out there or suggest? Justin?
Driving work, especially when I'm very different experience than the weekend. And so I had this program called Bible Experience, and it's voice actors. So you get to cover a lot of ground, and you listen to the word. But I do think the word was also meant to be heard. And hearing it, immersing yourself in it, is actually very powerful. And you draw a lot of parallels in your mind through the Bible study, the deep Bible study that you're doing. It's really aiding me in my walk, too.
Yeah. Two good things he brings up there with regard to teaching. Maybe you feel like, well, how can I teach anybody something that I don't know? One of the best ways to learn anything is to develop a lesson about it, right? Because you really have to dig into it. And if you've ever taught ladies Bible class, you're like, okay, I need to cover all of my bases, make sure I know all the answers to all the questions that might come up, right? Because in ladies class, there's lots of questions, and that's a good thing because they want to know more and they're studying more. But so learning to preparing to teach a class, right, whether it's just a children's fifth grade class, is a great way to learn more. And then also, like you said, thinking about just listening to the Bible being read, think about in the first century church, they could have gotten the copy in their own hands personally to read it, but like Justin is saying, these letters were being written to churches, and the churches were hearing them read in the congregation. That's how they were first hearing them, and so there's a great point to be made there. Any other thoughts or comments, ideas, things that have, tools that you have utilized? Maybe just be a tool that you've used, whether it's eSword or Logos. Randy? Yep, and a lot of materials are prepared already for you. Pretty much all of them are prepared with WEI or with different programs, whether it's World Bible School or just utilizing some of the things on the Resource Center out there. The materials are already prepared, and all you really need to do is just study them for yourselves in detail and then just teach someone else that's already prepared for you. Justin? Yeah, in fact, that's where a lot of the material from this class has come from. I mentioned that the first week. We've kind of taken off in different directions at different times, but just kind of as a general kind of starting point for us for this class, that's a lot of where this class has come from Executable Outlines. It has really good stuff on there, so you can go find some of those things on there to teach yourself as well. Any resources that you know about that were helpful for word studies or things that you have used online? Zach?
Mm-hmm. It's a little pricey, but it's one of the, if you want to go deeper, it just has thousands of books in it, and if you want to go into the ancient Greek or just history, Logos.
Yep. I've done it in the past. I didn't plan to do it this morning, but just to show you, even just with eSword, both eSword and Logos, basically all you have to do is you bring up a scripture, you click on the word, and it'll bring up the original Greek word for you just right there on the screen. And you can read from a Greek lexicon or a Hebrew dictionary what that particular word means according to those dictionaries. And it's just helpful to you. Maybe you don't know what the word propitiation is. What does that even mean? What does that have anything to do with anything? And if you just click on the word propitiation, you'll see how the definition of it. You'll see how it is being used to maybe convey or have something to do with the mercy seat in the Old Testament. That's where ultimately these offerings were brought before God. The high priest kind of comes into contact with God at that point. And so ultimately, Jesus is the propitiation. He's that mercy seat where we have salvation. And so just by clicking on a word to see what the definition of it is, it'll also point you, like Zach's talking about, point you to other scriptures or other places to read and maybe give you a fuller picture. A few more minutes remaining. Anything else?
Old school one, really old school one, Knaves.
Knaves,
I mean, if you're a book person, Knaves is based on King James, but it does a word breakdown. Where is this word found in every scripture?
Yep.
But it's a good one to do something.
By the way, did you know we have a church library? It's right over here behind the men's restroom, and it is open to everyone in the church. It is open for you to go in there, and you can check out a book and take it home with you. Utilize it as long as you like. Don't keep it forever. Somebody else might want to use it. Don't let it just sit on your bookshelf not being used. But you can go in the church library, and if you don't know where to start, just ask John or I or whoever, and we can point you to some good resources that can be utilized and brought home with you to try to help you to learn those things. So things like Knaves could be found there, various other Thompson, by the way, thinking about different Bibles that you can have. Sometimes your study Bibles will have different commentaries or things written down at the bottom of them. Apologetics Press came out with a nice Bible a couple of years ago that has a lot of information about how to defend the faith. Maybe questions that people have about different topics or different doctrines. And the Apologetics Press is a Bible that has been put together by members of the church that are consistent with Scripture. Oftentimes we find, as we said earlier, study Bibles will a lot of times have some Calvinistic slants to them. And so looking for things like the Apologetics Press Bible, or the World Bible School Bible also has some things in the back of it as well that are helpful to give to people and that you can read for yourself in the back personally as well. Any others? I think mine says 9:45, but if you have any others, I haven't heard the bell yet. All right, we'll finish next week with what I would plan to get to this morning, but we'll actually take that into our study next week. So thanks for your attention this morning.